Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts as we continue our journey in the book of Acts. One thing about preaching through books of the Bible, you're never going to run out of material to preach. A lot of pastors who simply stick to topical sermons got to come up with a new idea or a new series, which is fine and dandy. I do preach topical at times. But if you preach through a book of the Bible, you get your study material and your outline already there. You don't have to wander and say, shall I go on the internet and download another man's sermon? No. You have your text, you have the outline, you have everything here going for you if you preach through the books of the Bible. Look at verses 46, Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary. Now notice, it was necessary, it was needful that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And in the margin, next to the word new, you write the word Jews. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, notice the formula, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. That's the formula, to the Jew first, to God's ancient covenant people. They get the first shot. They get the first dibs. They get the good news first and foremost, right up front. And notice in this context, what was Paul and Barnabas' words? They seem to be harsh. They seem to be too pointed. They seem to be too direct. You have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the dogs and the pigs, the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And that was the direct quote from Isaiah 49, verse 6. Then the Gentiles heard this. Now notice the title, The Gentiles Rejoice. When the Gentiles heard this, when they heard that quotation taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now notice the last half of verse 48. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The next time you meet somebody and they reject the biblical teaching of election and predestination, show them this verse. Just briefly, I'm going to touch on, notice, were ordained in the Greek as past perfect tense, meaning that is an act that God did in the past that can never be repeated. We would say today in modern street talk, it's a done deal. And notice, ordination to life comes first, and the fruit of one's election will be borne out in time when they believe and trust in Christ. Every modern English translation renders this verse like this, but one. The Living Bible, put together by Ken Taylor, his paraphrase. Since he hated the doctrines of grace, he takes the last half of verse 48 and he switches it. As many as believed were ordained to eternal life. And that goes against all the Greek manuscripts that we have found pointing to Acts 13. It violates the overwhelming majority of Greek manuscript evidence. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So once the Gentiles come to Christ, and the Jews, as we shall see, are going to go ballistic, And they're going to expel God's saints from their city. The Jews who were now unbelievers and have dug their heels against the truth cannot stop the fact that God's word is going to penetrate the hearts of men and women, no matter what the government may do, no matter what religious liberals and the agnostic and the atheist and the naturalist and the seminary teachers and the liberal pastors who don't believe the word of God, but they get a paycheck every week for apparently preaching something they don't believe. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Now notice, these were Jews, God's ancient covenant people. These were the ones looking for the Messiah. These were the ones that were so attached to that temple complex there in Jerusalem, that, beloved, when that temple came crashing down at the hands of the Romans, it was as if God shook heaven and earth within their own psyche. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. So they went to the women who had means, women whose probably their husbands were movers and shakers there in Antioch, chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They told God's people to hit the road. They told God's people to leave. They slammed the door of salvation upon their very selves. What does he say back in verse 47? You have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Beloved, they slammed that door. Not heaven. They slammed it. And they, underlined they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with what? Joy. And with the Holy Ghost. Well, briefly, let's do it quickly. I'm going to follow my outline and the time frame I have. And our last consideration, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold in spirit, and they rebuked these unbelieving Jews. The Bible says that they were filled with envy. In the Greek, that word envy means bitter jealousy, bitter contempt, bitter jealousy. And they spoke against the things that Paul and Barnabas were given to the Jews and the God-fearers and the Gentiles that probably crammed into that synagogue on that day. And the Greek there, meaning to speak against, is the word, the old English word, to gainsay, to speak down, to speak against, to speak contrary, and to blaspheme. And they judged themselves unworthy to everlasting life. Well, with these words, God's servants declare, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, who, when they heard these, rejoiced in God and were said to be glad. Let me show you a few things. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke is the human writer of the book of Acts, as well as the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke, chapter 1, verses 76 to 79. I want you to see something about this idea of joy and rejoicing once a sinner is brought to salvation in Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 76. Here, John the Baptist is giving now that he's able to speak, his tongue has been loosed, he's filled with the Spirit of God, and he makes this utterance about his boy, John the Baptist. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. The word remission means to sponge away, to erase, to remove, to the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high had visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. Notice, John the Baptist was going to go before the face of God Almighty. He was to go before the face of the Most High. And verses 79 says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and to give light to those who sit in the very shadow of death. And notice, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Beloved, when a child of God can experience the peace of God and peace with God, that individual will then also come into play with having the joy and the rejoicing of that salvation. When David commits murder and adultery in Psalm 51, he doesn't pray to be saved again. But what does he pray? Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David doesn't ask to get saved again because David lost it when he committed those two gross sins. No. But when David committed murder and adultery, he lost his joy. He lost that peace. There was no peace between him and heaven. Heaven was like a steel door over his head. Heaven was closed. Heaven was silent. And David, for 9 months, even though he kind of played the ruse that everything was fine, but for those 9 months, he was a very, very miserable man. And he asked God to give joy, to restore that joy that he lost. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 28. Here Jesus now is a young baby. And Mary and Joseph go to the temple to do the Mosaic requirements of purification for his mother and to dedicate the child. Look at verses 28 when this aged man comes to the temple. Then took he him up in his arms, this is Simeon, and he takes the baby Jesus from the arms of Mary, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant die in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of, underline, all people, not just the Jews, all people, a light to lighten, now get this, the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Once again, beloved, we have those today, a very popular teaching, even though I call it a heresy, going around advocating that the church is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. Sorry. Here Simeon quotes Isaiah 9, verse 2. He quotes Isaiah 9, verse 2, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Notice, Jews and Gentiles brought together in one body. And that's found in the Old Testament, beloved. And this was before Jesus was even born. This was after Jesus was born, but before his public ministry and before going to the cross. The understanding in Simeon's mind was that the little baby that he had in his hand was going to minister to all peoples, going into all the world and make disciples of all nations under the sun. Baptize them in the triune name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then indoctrinate them in the things that Jesus Christ taught the apostles. That apostolic teaching is to be given to us, who we in turn give it to the next generation who comes along. Turn with me to Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 27. Psalm 22 and 27. Now watch this. Once again, good men teach church nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. Now I grant you the word church may not be found, but the concept of the church and what it would be and what it would be composed of is found. How do you handle verse 27? And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. That's what my Bible says. And this has nothing to do with some earthly Shangri-La called the millennial on the face of this earth, reigning for a supposed 1,000 years of bliss and harmony, but even that 1,000 years ends in a total catastrophe with another war, supposedly, of Gog and Magog going bonkers at the end of the 1,000 years. Beloved, verse 27 is a reality today. It's something that is ongoing and being fulfilled. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Turn unto the Lord. What's another name for turning to the Lord? Repentance. And all kindreds of the nations, not the 12 tribes, but they're included. All nations shall worship before thee. If you're here this morning, you may not be of Jewish extract physically, but if you're here this morning and you are resting in Christ, you are a worshiper of the Most High God. You are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, my dear friends. And you have turned to the Lord, or He has caused you to turn to Him. One more, Psalm 86 and verse 9. Psalm 86 in verses 9. Psalm 86 in verse 9. What I'm trying to show you, friends, is the fact that the Gentiles were part of God's eternal plan. Psalm 86 in verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. May I ask you a simple question? Are you a worshiper of God? When you go to church, do you play church? Or are you serious in what we do? When we come to this house, you are the temple. The temple, beloved, is not a place that we go to. You're the temple. You are the bricks and the mortar that make up the temple of the living God. He's the head and we're the body. When you come here, do you come here to show off what you're wearing? Or do you come here to give Him reverence, homage, adoration, praise, and thanksgiving? If so, that's talking about you. And I don't have to wait thousands of years down the road for this to become a reality in my life, or hopefully in your life. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. When you sing from the heart, you glorify his name. When you read the scriptures, what meaning and passion, you are glorifying him. When you lift up your praises, when you lift up your thanksgivings, when you lift up your intercessions and supplications, you're bringing glory and praise to him and him alone. We call that old-fashioned Christianity, where the rubber does meet the road. Now, that was introduction. Let's go back to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, and let's pick up the narrative now in verse 48 as we continue. Acts 13 and 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, when the Gentiles heard what Paul and Barnabas just got done saying to the unbelieving, gainsaying Jews who were full of envy and strife and bitterness and hate, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. Can I ask you another probing question? Have you lost your joy since being saved? I imagine there's some of us in this room, we've been saved a few decades. Do you still have that same sweet joy? I'm not asking whether you go around giddy, slappy happy, or clapping hands and acting weird. I'm asking that in the context of your life, in the context of everything that the world and the devil and the flesh may throw at you, irregardless of any providence that God may bring you into the very shadow of death, do you have that calm reservation and that joy within you? That joy. At that one particular day in your past, the hand that was once pierced, the hand that once touched a leper, the hand that once touched the eyes of a blind man and made him see. Are you here this morning and that same nail-pierced hand reached down in the gutter where he found us and he lifted you up and he placed you on a firm foundation himself? You still got that joy? You still got that exuberance? Do you go to bed sometimes? Maybe you can't. You're just tossing and turning. The least you can do is look up at the dark walls and say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. What about when you sit down to stuff our face? The least we can do is say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that through these hands you give me the strength to work and to provide for my home. Wow. They were glad. Gladness and giving God glory were some of the initial fruits that are now being borne out by these believing Gentiles. And beloved, that should be some of the first fruit, the first evidence that someone has been transformed from darkness to light, from death to life itself. Joy and rejoicing. The scripture says what? That when the Gentiles heard this, when they heard the disciples quoting from the Old Testament that foretold of these events that were now unfolding and becoming a reality, they had joy and rejoicing. They are no longer under the superstition of the Greek and Roman gods who treated these people like dogs. The Roman gods and the Greek gods were vindictive. They were evil. They were nasty. They would play with people. They would play with people like toys and then throw them into a toy chest. But not the God of heaven, not the God of glory. He reaches down and he takes the muck and the mire that we find ourselves swimming in, and he makes us into what? Vessels of silver and gold that can be used of him. They gave God glory and they had joy and rejoicing. And notice in that verse 48, get this. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified, notice, the word of the Lord. Not a bunch of jokes from the pulpit. Not a bunch of useless, empty, fluffy words from some man behind the pulpit, simply trying to add something to his message to get past the hour so he can get paid. Notice the context of that joy and that rejoicing. It was not psychobabble, it was not psychology, it was not the latest thing coming from Jerusalem, and nor was it coming from the academia schools of Athens and the city of Rome. It was the word of God. Beloved, you want joy? You want happiness? You want to have that exuberance of knowing that the Lord knows you and you know Him? Knowing that your sins have been forgiven and your name was etched in the book of life before the first star twinkled? Then get in the Word of God. Notice their joy and their rejoicing and their gladness was predicated on the Word of God that was being given to them. The Jews resisted. The Jews were blinded. They were gainsaying, talking down, talking against, contradicting everything that Paul and Barnabas were saying. And get this, despite all of that negativity on the part of God's ancient covenant people, the gospel light was able to penetrate the jealousy and the envy and the hate and the gainsaying of these unbelievers. The Word of God was able to cut through all of that deadness and darkness and still penetrate the hearts of those Gentiles who heard and who received the message of the gospel. You want to know what we used to be? I'm glad that you asked. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at something, beloved, that may not sound so pretty. But again, as you can see on the board, you got to give bad news first before you can give them the good news. And in most modern day preaching, the preacher behind the pulpit or the preacher who's talking on the radio or the TV simply asks people, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, beloved, anybody in their right mind would say yes. You want to go to hell? Well, no, anybody in their right mind. But modern day preaching doesn't tell the people in the pew nor the man in the street that the wrath of God abides upon his shoulders and God is at war with him. And by virtue of his own depravity, he's at war against heaven. You got to give him the bad news before you give him the good news. Here's some of the bad news. Look at verses 11 to 12. Wherefore, remember, the Apostle Paul wants these Gentiles who were now born again, baptized members of this Ephesian church. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, unclean, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands. The Gentiles viewed God's Jews, or the Jewish people, they viewed the Gentiles as dogs and pigs. To this day, there's an expression that Jews use to identify a Gentile. They call them the goyim. Goyim. You know what that means? Cattle. They view the Gentiles as goyim, nothing more but a four-footed creature who chews and regurgitates its meal and then eats it back down and then regurgitates it, brings it back down and keeps on going. That's the ideology of Jews today towards those who were non-Jews. Simple cattle. But then notice that in time past you were without Christ. Oh, beloved, this is bad news. Oh, this is terrible news. Notice, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. We have all the hubbub today on the illegal aliens crawling across our southern border, right? We call them illegal aliens. They're violating and breaking the law of the land. Well, there was a time spiritually that everybody in this room, before you were saved, God counted you nothing but an illegal alien to his kingdom. Notice, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the bad news. And beloved, that's not preached today. We have kind of softened that because we don't want to offend nobody in the pew. We don't mind offending God, do we? We don't mind watering down the edge of the sword. We're going to tinker with that double-edged sword called the Word of God. We're going to delve the edge of the sword of gospel preaching. We don't mind getting God ticked off, but we don't want the man in the pew to get ticked off. Wrong. Maybe what we need today is more pastors behind the pulpit ticking off more people than making them leave the congregation feeling happy about themselves. Well, they got one step in the grave and the other step in hell. Look at that. Look at that picture. That's bad news. But then notice verses 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Beloved, that's the good news. You got to tell people the bad news And you do it, yes, in a loving, kind, compassionate way. But nonetheless, you got to give them the bad news. You got to tell them that you're not sick. You're dead in sin. And the wrath of God Almighty abides upon you, my dear friend. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Notice this one. This won't go down too well today in our politically charged world. Everybody today talks about being tolerant. Well, if you mention Jesus, that's where their tolerance ends. But how do you handle this one today in our politically charged, touchy-feel world? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. What would happen if you walked up to someone today, a family member or a friend, and you simply looked at them with all the smiles and all the love across your face and say, do you realize that what you're practicing in your religion is nothing more but devil worship? How far would you get with that conversation? But that's what you find here. Beloved, that's bad news. That's bad news. I'm a former Catholic, and everything I was taught and everything that the nuns told me to do was nothing more but devil worship. Nothing more but darkness. It made you feel good because you went through a ritual or a certain ceremony. But when you left the church, when you left Mass, you were still empty. You were just as empty when you walked in as when you walked out. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. You want some bad news? Well, notice this. This is Moses. And as we shall see in the next hour, we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses here is speaking to a second generation of Israelites who were homegrown during that 40 years of wandering. Notice this. Look at verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Now Jeshurun means, that's another name for Israel. Waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Notice, he led him out of Exodus by having the blood of the Passover lamb put on the outside of the doorpost and the lintel. And when the death angel passed over those houses, when the angel saw the blood, he passed over them. What does your Bible say about God's ancient people in the course of time? They lightly esteemed the rock of that salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange what? Gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto what? Devils. Not to God. Time out. I thought this was God's people. I thought these were God's ancient covenant people. These were the same ones at the foot of Mount Sinai when Moses came down and gave them the covenantal requirements. These people said in one unison, all that the Lord says, we will do. Beloved, we're not talking about pagans. We're not talking about Gentiles. We're talking about God's ancient people. They provoked God to jealousy by leaving him and abandoning him and following strange gods and the abominations. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. That's the bad news. Brothers and sisters, you're not going to get anybody to me in a position to be biblically saved unless we tell them the bad news. We got to tell them exactly what they are in Adam. We do it in love, yes. We do it with grace and mercy, yes, yes, yes. But you still got to give them the bad news. And if they can stomach the bad news, then guess what you do next? Then you point them to the empty cross and the empty tomb, and you tell them the good news. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. Listen carefully as we wind down our Sunday school lesson. In the parable of the sower, Jesus interprets that particular parable by telling us that the seed that is being cast on these different types of soils, that seed that's being scattered, is the public proclamation of the word of God, the good news. And what is the good news? That there is a Savior, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who only saves bad people. Jesus told the Jews of his day, if you're healthy and wealthy, you don't go to the shrink, you don't go to a doctor. But people that are sick, and they know that they're sick, they run to the physician. And what did Jesus say? I did not call the self-righteous, pompous, arrogant people. I'm calling sinners, those who are dead in sin, those who are aliens and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, those who are my enemies. I call them unto myself. And how does he bring them? The gospel net. And what is the gospel net, my friends? The public proclamation of God's word. Or maybe better yet, you're sitting down at a table, open Bibles, you and a poor lost soul. And you take them on a journey where you introduce them to Christ. And then you simply get out of the way and let the Lord do his work. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't believe that? Okay, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Take that Romans 10, 17, where Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Take the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 8, I believe. And then go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And beloved, I'm sorry. I'm going to rest my case here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. Notice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 to the end. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Back up to verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Notice how the word seed is used in an allegorical, metaphorical way of denoting the preaching or the reading of God's word, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Beloved, unless the word of God is preached, no one's going to get saved. Today, churches have substituted preaching with dance, choreography, puppet shows. I can remember back in the 70s after salvation, we heard of churches with strippers for Jesus in cages being lowered down in an auditorium in certain churches to bring men and women to Christ. Well, they brought a crowd in. But I don't think too many people got saved that day in that particular setting. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. The word of God is likened to seed. And when God the Holy Spirit hooks up with the preaching or the teaching of God's word, are you discipling a sinner in the privacy of your home across a table with some coffee, cake, and cookie? And you want to lead them and introduce them to Christ? You got to do so with the public preaching of God's word, where you expound and you introduce them to the Savior. Well, let's go back to Acts 13. Notice verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And on the board, what do I have here, friends? The centrality of Scripture. I think a body of believers who call themselves a church, they cease to be a church, in my understanding. This is me now. They cease to be a church when the Word of God no longer has center stage in their service. They can have all the programs. They can have all the big swanky talkers. They can have all the PhDs behind their pulpits. They can have the greatest youth program. They can have all kind of little Bible study groups for teens and single adults and married adults and those of us who are about to check out because we're getting old. But unless you have the centrality of God's Word, God's Word must be central. Everything is to flow out of that. Is not Jesus called what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Even Jesus has that title, that name for himself. He is the Word of God personified. What was being published verbally? What was being verbally proclaimed? The Word of God. Listen to your pastor. There is no substitute for bringing sinners to Christ, even in a supposed post-Christian era. We're being told today that we're living in a post-Christian world. The church is dead. The gospel's dead. God is dead. The church is irrelevant. The Bible's a dinosaur. We're in this post-Christian era where every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. Beloved, they're wrong. And there are too many scores of churches who no longer publicly proclaim the Word of God. The church is no longer, she has ceased to be the moral compass of the culture. And for evil to triumph, what is the end of that little cliche? For evil to triumph, it simply takes good men doing what? Nothing. Good men simply doing nothing. Let the world go to hell. I'm going to heaven, but let them go to hell. Wrong. And then lastly, verses 48, let's look at that last phrase. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. You see that were ordained? Notice how the word ordained ends in ed. What did I tell you a few moments ago? The Greek tense is the perfect past tense, meaning that this was an act done on the part of God in eternity past. Now get this. That can never be reversed. It's cast in stone. And notice, it says, ordination unto life comes first before one can believe. Wow. Note the order. Election unto life comes before and ensures belief will be exercised by the ones to whom it is going to be granted. Let me show you another one, another order, another beauty. Turn to John 11. Watch this one. Jesus is standing outside the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus. And as you know the story, the two sisters of Lazarus come to Jesus and they said, Lord, if you were here just a few days ago, our brother would not die. And what does Jesus tell one of these sisters? I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And what did that sister say? Oh, I know that in the sweet by and by, there's going to be the resurrection of the body. And Jesus is going to come back and say, ma'am, I am that resurrection. Watch this. Look at verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now most Christians will read that and they will skim that like going down the highway at 70 miles an hour. Notice the order. What must come first before a man or a woman or a boy or a girl can even believe? If you truly believe that man is dead in sin, and that idea or that concept of being dead in sin doesn't mean that he is as bad as he can be. That's not what we're teaching. We're advocating that the mind, the affections, and the will, every part of the man has been affected by the fall. Even the will is not sheltered from the fall. Because, beloved, every choice that I make and every choice that you make is predicated upon my mind and my knowledge and my affections. And when the mind and the affections are in clicking together, then we make our choice. Then the will acts. The will has not been sheltered by the fall. Even the will of man is contaminated and tarnished by the fall. Well, beloved, if I'm really dead in sin, And if I'm nothing more but a spiritual corpse before God, was Lazarus in his tomb wiggling and just waiting for Jesus to tell him to come out of the tomb? Beloved, Lazarus was stone cold dead. He was lifeless. He was dead. There was no principle of life in him wiggling and waiting. I know that Jesus is going to come. We had all this planned out. On the fourth day, he's going to come here. He's going to call my name, and then I'm going to walk out of this tomb. No, Lazarus was dead as a doornail. And in order for Lazarus to obey, Lazarus, come forth. The life principle that had left that body 4 days ago had to be put back into that body, and only then could Lazarus hear and respond, come forth. Look at that order. He that liveth and believeth. Modern day gospel, you know what they do today? They say, you simply say the sinner's prayer, and then you are quickened and born again. Wrong. If any man calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved, it's because he's already been quickened. He's already been passed from death unto life. And now he can respond to the gospel. Repent and believe. But until he's given life, until he's raised from his spiritual grave, he will never respond to the preaching of God's word. Thus, election not only comes prior to believing, but this act of God precedes the impartation of life, being born again, being born from above, in order that the person can actually apply the faith that God gives him in order to be saved. Well, let's go back now to Acts 13 and let's wrap it up. One aspect that the Christian needs to realize is that not everyone's going to respond to your gospel. I've seen, when I was in the Air Force, and you have these young puppies when we were 18, 19 years old, and we were quote-unquote on fire for the Lord, and you got a whole dormitory full of drunken, marijuana-puffing pagans, and you try to share the gospel, and these guys would tell you where to go. And if you didn't want to go there, they would escort you to that place. And they were very, very intimidating. Especially those guys who did all that weightlifting. The ones who were jocks, the ones who were buff. Very intimidating when they would slam their door in front of your face. And then you go back to your room thinking, Lord, did I fail? Did I fail? Was it me? Well, beloved, you're going to realize that even when you preach the gospel and when you share the gospel to friend, family, and foe alike, not everyone's going to bow their knee to Jesus. Watch. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. You're going to have controversy. You're going to have some people who will simply not respond to the gospel. They stirred up the devout and honorable women. Women of means. Primarily, notice, chief men of the city. These were women who probably their husbands were city fathers. Probably the mayor. The city dog catcher, a council member. And they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And notice, they kicked them out of the town. They didn't give Paul the key to the town. They gave him their foot out of the town. And what was the response of Paul and Barnabas? Did they have a little pity party? Oh boy. We just didn't do it right, Lord. We got to go back to the church and take another course on evangelism. No. They shook off the dust of their feet. And beloved, if you simply look up here, in that day, when you did this, that was a sign of God's curse and judgment on you. Ooh, just think if we did that today. That's what that represents. The knocking off or the kicking off of the very dust of the city. May God bring judgment on you. Wow. But then notice the sandwich. The disciples were filled with what? Joy. You have joy this morning? Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? And you don't demonstrate that by acting foolish. Do you have a song in your heart? Do you love the Lord? Do you love His people? Do you love telling other people that Jesus Christ is your Master and your Lord and your King? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? Is Sunday morning an exercise of drudgery, or is it an exercise of, I just can't wait to get to church and be with God's people and to be with God alone? Beloved, only you and I can answer that question for ourselves. Well, there's chapter 13. By God's grace, we'll break chapter 14. By God's grace. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. Parts of your word are very hard to understand. And yet there are other parts of your word, Father, that are simply straight shooting, strictly direct and to the point. Father, give us the wisdom in how to use the sword of the Spirit. Because that same sword is used as an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon. Help us to know the difference and when to apply it in the world in which we live. In Christ's name.